from the prophet Isaiah. This is later on in the prophet's ministry, sometimes referred to as 3rd Isaiah. You might recognize these words from Handel's Messiah, but because I love you, I'm not going to sing them to you. Let us open our hearts to God's word through a prayer for illumination. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence, quiet any voice inside us but your own, that we may hear your word for us this morning. Amen. Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 9. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, for the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem.
A few words before I begin our second scripture reading. Because I'm participating and leading the Inquirers class, my time at the door today will be very brief. So I often, as you know, usually in fact, greet you at the door. Not ill, nothing like that, just heading to Inquirers class. So consider yourselves greeted, particularly those of you who are guests, and we are grateful. In a moment, as I begin the scripture reading, we invite children to come up to what we are calling a playground, and trying this for them. There's wonderful pictures of the stained glass, and we would like to invite them forward at this time to please come, those who might like to do so. Our second scripture reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles. It's from chapter 9. A couple of weeks ago, when I did this bulletin before Barb left town, I intended to read verses 10 through 19, but now I'm going to read the first 19 verses of this chapter. Listen now for the Word of God. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He asked, who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas looks for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went, and he entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A college chaplain I know talks about receiving a phone call to his voicemail one afternoon from a former student who had graduated about a year before as a drama major. The message said, "I've got my big break. I got hired for a TV show. I'm going to be on a TV sitcom at 8 o'clock tonight on ABC. Watch for me." Well, the chaplain was surprised but pleased for the young man, and he remembered with chagrin telling the young man just before graduation that attempting to go into acting was the dumbest thing he had ever heard. He said, "Nobody gets hired for TV. It's mostly about being a waiter for the rest of your life." But the young man tried anyway. And now, only a year later, he was on TV. Yes, the chaplain made a point, of course, of taping the television show, and he watched the rerun of it, and the first scene passed, but no former student. And then the second scene passed without him, and then toward the very end of the sitcom, just as the camera whizzed past the studio audience, they were involved in a TV show themselves, that was the scene. There he saw the former student in the crowd, but the camera soon flashed on by, and if you'd blinked, the chaplain said, you would have missed it. Andy Warhol was being generous when he talked about everyone's 3 minutes of fame. This was his big, dramatic role. Well, everyone has to start. Perhaps the start of every great acting future is some bit part in some sitcom. You must start somewhere. And after all, most of us are not great stars in the drama of life. Most of us are simply busy playing bit parts in a drama that will never make it on any television network, much less the history books. But I expect that if God is going to do anything to the world, from what I view of the Bible, God is going to do it through small-time actors who are enlisted to play a part in the larger drama called redemption or salvation. God seems to take the world back one bit at a time. And sometimes we are a part of God's taking back the world. Now, our scripture lesson is an indelible event in Christian history. It's marked in Christian consciousness, this conversion of Paul. His name, remember, was not always Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, one of the church's first and foremost foes. He was a devout Pharisee, a religious party within first century Judaism. He was convinced that these Christians were dangerous. They were a terribly dangerous fringe movement in Judaism, that they would damage Judaism with their dangerous innovation, their claims that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And so Paul, or then Saul, felt called to persecute Christians. Saul was on his way to Damascus with official letters from the authorities giving him power to seek out and destroy Christian groups there. And on his way, there was a voice, a light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He fell to the ground, blinded by the light. The voice was from the risen Christ. Paul is stunned. Paul is blinded. He has to be led around by the hand. He does not eat or drink. And sociologists have noted a pattern in Saul's conversion that they've seen in other dramatic religious conversions. Someone is moved from one way of being to another, radically transformed forever. And this radical transformation is symbolized by the light, the blindness, the move from Saul, the resourceful persecutor of the church, to this rather helpless Paul being led around by the hand, totally dependent upon others. And in the middle of this story of change, this dramatic, traumatic story of change, a little person appears. You may never have noticed this person in the story before. His name is Ananias, and he is the one I want to focus upon this day. You see, Paul is led off by companions who can't imagine what has happened to him. He cannot eat or drink. He cannot find his way around. And then at this time, the voice of God comes to Ananias and said, "Ananias, arise and go to the street named Straight, and there you will meet a man called Saul. Go welcome him into the faith, because I have great plans for him. I have chosen him to be my missionary to all the Gentiles." Friends, Ananias can hardly believe what he hears. Excuse me, Lord? Excuse me, did you say Saul? Is this the same Saul who is church enemy number one? The persecutor and destroyer of so many Christians? And the voice replies, "Go." And Ananias goes. He goes to Straight Street in Damascus, and there, just as the voice said, is this man named Saul. And Ananias goes to him and addresses him not so much as church enemy number one, not as the murderer and destroyer that he is, but rather he addresses him as Brother Saul. Ananias lays hands on him. Ananias thus became a minister, a priest to Saul. When he lays hands upon Saul's head, immediately Saul's sight is restored and he's able to receive food. The change has been so dramatic that he's no longer called Saul, but his new name, representative of his new identity, is Paul. That's how he will be known from this time on. Poor Ananias. What a difficult position in which to be found. We wonder how he must have received all of this. But friends, unfortunately, we will never know. Ananias is never heard from again. He's never mentioned again in the Bible. He evidently went back home and on about his business, having played his bit part in this great drama of Christian salvation. Without his willing assistance, Paul might never have been converted. Now, what if Ananias had said, Lord, I don't mind a little evangelism. I don't mind some new people joining our church, but a murderer? I'm not going to wander down straight street and risk death on the basis of some guy's religious experience. Let's face it, we wouldn't have blamed Ananias. Maybe he had friends or even close family members who had been put in prison or perhaps even put to death through the efforts of this Saul. He didn't wish to do him any harm, but why should he wish to do him any good? The minister, William Willimon, who has written a commentary on the book of Acts and who has certainly influenced this sermon, raises this point. It's enough to make you ask, who had the most dramatic conversion in this story? Was it Saul, who was converted from being church enemy number one to the great heroic missionary of the Gentiles, the one we know as Saint Paul? Or was it little Ananias, who not only risked his faith, but literally his life and perhaps his family's life? Who, on the basis of nothing but this voice and this vision, risked his life, went to the street called Straight, addressed this once bitter enemy by the term brother. In effect, giving Paul a new name as well, not just Saul to Paul, but persecutor to brother. He touched him, laid hands on his head, and thus was an agent of one of the most dramatic conversions and transformations in all of Scripture, perhaps in all of history. Friends, understand this. When we are converted to Christ, we are also converted to love those who Christ loves. We, in other words, are not simply converted into loving Christ, but in loving Christ, we are commanded to love those whom Christ loves. His love is always reaching out, grasping hold of lives, changing others, bringing lost sheep into the fold. If you're already in the fold, how does it feel when some of those lost sheep are found? You see, it's one thing to love Jesus, but sometimes it can be an even greater challenge to love those whom Jesus loves. Ananias had heard enough about this man, Saul, to know that he didn't want any part of him. And yet he was commanded to go to his house and bless him, commanded to call him brother. He was told to go. Back in the 1970s, for those of you who can remember that time, during the Iranian hostage crisis, a secretary at a university was talking about how she and her husband had befriended an Iranian graduate student. He was not a Christian, but when the revolution began in Iran, the student had had all his funds cut off. So he had to drop out of his graduate program. He now lived with this woman, the secretary, and her husband, and she tried to get him odd jobs to help him simply to get by. How in the world did you get involved with this student in such a significant way? Someone asked her, amazed at what she was doing at a time like that. She slammed her fist down on the office table and said, "I'm a Christian, darn it. You think it's easy?" Not always easy. Not always easy at all. Friends, I think of a number of you. A lot of you. Just look at that bulletin insert. We've recognized you. We've done very little to honor you, but we have recognized you. We've honored you, for example, for your mission through Wildwood Presbyterian Church to others. Those of you who give up Tuesday nights to come to work October through April for the PADS ministry to the homeless. Now, one of the shifts is 7 to 11. I'm a night owl, and so that works okay. But still, that's time not at home, not with your family. Another shift is 11 to 3. And still another 3 to 7. I've seen some of you before, after, during some of those shifts. The eyes are a little blurred. It isn't always easy to be a Christian. Saturday mornings, once a month, almost always the first Saturday of the month, except on holiday weekends, dozens, literally dozens of you come to take part in our monthly food pantry distribution, serving over 100 families for several hours. It's not always easy dealing with all the different personalities you encounter, and you too are giving up significant family time on a day that is prime time for families and recreation. And not only is it not always easy to be a Christian, but at least on one occasion, it was dangerous. You give for Christ's work in this community and the larger world. Those in extra care. I'm not going to try to go all down the list, but that's a ministry for those of you who might not know, to people with Alzheimer's. Every day, every weekday, 9 to 3, this church is open, even on those rare occasions when the office, for some reason, is closed, to provide respite care for those with Alzheimer's. Those of you who work in the Triney Treasures preschool, volunteer to help with that. Those of you who go on youth and adult mission trips, giving up a week of time with friends, with family, to serve Christ in foreign places, so to speak, foreign like Appalachia. Heaven forbid. Been there, done that. Speak a little different language there. A little different accent, anyway. And we could go on with the deacons' projects, the Feed My Starving Children, the list goes on. I know I'm not naming all of them, but each of you, in some significant way, and you're probably not going to be on a television show, not even a sitcom or in the history books, but each of you is doing your part for God's great drama of salvation, redemption. And I want to suggest that maybe this is the acid test for whether or not one is converted truly to Christ, whether one's conversion is real, not just simply that you say you believe in Christ, but are you able in your actions to call others brother or sister, those whom Jesus has so named. Note again that Ananias is not, for all we know, some spectacular Christian. We never hear him preach or teach. His name's not mentioned as among those closest to Jesus, either before or after Jesus' resurrection. He's just an ordinary person. So what do we learn from that? Perhaps we are meant to learn that Jesus does not hesitate to ask ordinary people to act like Christians. Think of discipleship, think of mission as taking ordinary, everyday people and turning us into saints. Courageous people being able to relate to others in the same way that Jesus relates to us. Ordinary people who respond to God's great call to go. Folks like you and me who are called to follow our Lord in God's great drama of salvation and redemption. Thank you. And God bless each of you. Amen. In gratitude for all the wonderful good gifts God has given, and as a way of responding to God's charge to us to go, let us go now, not literally, but let us go serve God with our gifts, our morning offering.